Easter, this time of year, springtime brings me joy. I don't know about you, but I love it. The spring is in full bloom. My sinuses don't always love it. You know, those yellow clouds that fly around and all that kind of stuff. But you know, fall and winter bring death and dormancy. Everything goes and hides. Spring brings life. Beautiful, abundant life. The animals are happy. But I love that this resurgence of life that's coming around us, because it reminds me of what Christ did for me. You know, while my life was dead and dormant, nothing going for it, Jesus died so I could have life. What he did for me, he wants to do for you. He'll do for everyone who trusts in him. I was dead in my sins. I want you to get that. Dead in my sins. And I turned to Jesus and he delivered me from death to life. His resurrection makes my resurrection possible. Thank God for the resurrection. Where once there was death and dormancy, he came in and gave me life, abundant life, joy-filled life. The resurrection of Jesus is a catalyst for joy. If you can't get joy over understanding what he did for you, you got a problem. And you need Jesus. He's the only solution to that, because the resurrection shouts to us through the centuries that the King of glory has come into this place. Jesus is alive. The King of glory died, and he's alive. His enemies wanted him dead. They did all within their power to provide him with the most gruesome death possible. And I can tell you, the Passion of the Christ shows a gruesome death. But it doesn't compare to the reality of what our Lord and Savior went through. It's horrible. They didn't kill him. They tried to. They did everything in their power to. But he gave up his life. He gave it. He died. They laid his body, lifeless corpse, in a borrowed tomb. And then they sealed it. Put soldiers all around it, supposedly to keep people out. But they couldn't keep him in. Amen. On the third day, that first resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus walked alive from that grave. He's alive. I want you to get this. He's not just alive in spirit. He's not just alive in soul. He gave up the ghost, but he took it back on into that body. His body is alive forevermore. Amen. If you got an ache or pain this morning, say, oh me, welcome to the club. For those of you who are younger, it only gets worse. Doom and gloom. But Jesus gives us joy. He gives us joy. He died and he rose again and gives me victory over this feeble body. When he rose again bodily out of that grave, it proved that he loves us. His resurrection proves that he loves you. When he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, it proved that he cared for them. It also proves that he cares for all his disciples. If you're his disciple, Jesus cares for you. You're important to him. You're special to him. He wants to single you out and be with you. He cares about that. He showed up for them. He'll show up for you too. His resurrection confirms that death is defeated. Amen. You know the aches and pains we just talked about? Those are just reminders that we're not going to be here forever. Hallelujah. This body's given up. But the death, the sickness, and all the things that come upon this body have already been defeated. He took care of that. I no longer need to fear death. I don't have to fear death. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, it says, just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Oh, it's easy for us to amen when the pastor talks about how our spirit soars with Jesus, even though our body is being held back. But let me tell you something. Jesus died to redeem your body. Amen. Not just your soul, not just your spirit, but your body. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is confirmation that he values human life. You're his creation. He loves your flesh. That's hard for some people to take. In fact, y'all are getting kind of quiet now. But Jesus did not leave and die and rise again so that you could live in sin in this body and die. He resurrected from that grave so you could be alive. He became a human not to leave humanity behind in a cold, dark tomb. He came to resurrect you. He rose again, spirit, soul, and body, to bring new life to you. For every person who said, oh me, on those aches and pains, can I tell you that the resurrected Christ, the spirit of the one who raised him from that grave, can you imagine the power it took to raise Jesus from the grave? Can you imagine that? We're talking about the Son of God, the one and only Son of God that was dead in a tomb. And every demon in hell was going to do everything in their power to keep him there. And the power of God came into that place and that body came back to life. And Jesus walked out alive. He did that to redeem your flesh. Our great God has great love for his creation. He breathed life into man. Jesus became part of his creation to deliver mankind in his flesh into eternal life. All this confirms that God values you, your spirit, your soul, your body. He values it. Jesus rose as a whole person so you can become a whole person in Christ. See, a lot of times Christians will say, well, my body's weak, but my spirit's strong. Yeah, but God wants to make your body strong. I know what the Bible says. Flesh is weak, spirit strong. I know that. But that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And he'll quicken that body of yours. He'll bring it into subjection to his will if you will just let him do that. For every believer in Jesus Christ, hope truly does spring eternal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in spiritual terms, it's always springtime. It's always springtime. Oh yes, there's death, there's destruction, there's devastation. But Jesus is alive. He rose again. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And my heart is filled with the power of God because of him. He rose from the grave. He lives evermore because he rose again. Because he lives, that means we can live too forever. So you should all put your hope in Jesus. Edward Mote understood the delivering power of this hope. A few hundred years ago, he wrote these inspiring words, "My hope is built on nothing less than righteousness." Amen. Y'all sung that song before. You're old. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on." Amen. "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." All other ground is sinking sand. Do you have this hope in Christ today? This is a living hope. It's a lasting hope. It's a confident hope. It's a sure hope. And how is it possible to have that kind of hope? In John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus. He has a life-altering conversation with the Lord. He comes to the Lord, actually, in darkness. Under the cover of darkness, like a spy. Doesn't want anybody else to know where he's going. But in this conversation in John chapter 3 between Nicodemus and Jesus, the hope of every believer in Jesus is explained. This is the seminal conversation of Christian faith. If you don't know what to tell somebody about Jesus, have them read John chapter 3. Let them read it for themselves. Let them put themselves in the place of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus and he declared his belief that Jesus is sent from God. He didn't say, I believe you're the Son of God, but he said, I believe you're sent from God. Jesus said in John 3:3, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a requirement that God has for you to be delivered from this life into eternal life, into the kingdom of God. There's a requirement. Nicodemus questioned this concept of being born again. How can this be possible? Christ explained biological birth. He also explained very clearly spiritual birth, how they're similar and how they differ. And he summarized all of this in one verse, John 3:16. It's a verse we all know. And in fact, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, how many of you had trouble saying that because you had the King James stuck in your brain? Y'all are old. Let's say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your presence in this place. You are the King of glory. Direct these next few moments, Lord, by your power. Father, let that spirit that dwells in me rise up in authority and speak your word with boldness. Let every heart be open to you. If there are any reservations or restrictions or hindrances, Lord God, I bind them in the name of Jesus and declare open hearts to hear the truth of your word, that we may all leave this place fully convinced of our relationship with you and knowing that you are our Lord, you are our Savior, you are our King, not just the King of glory, but the King of our own heart. In your holy name, amen. This passage, John 3:16, is the best known, most quoted, most loved, most popular verse in the Bible. I think it's a good choice, for it contains everything you need to know about salvation, about the good news of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is a priceless gem. I want to explain that to you using another famous gem. The single most popular item in the Smithsonian Institute is the Hope Diamond. Joyce and I have seen it. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's an exquisite 45-carat, superfine, deep blue diamond with incredible clarity and beauty. It's magnificent. People line up. They don't line up to see a lot of other things in the Smithsonian, but there's always a line at the Hope Diamond. And people line up. You can walk around it and see it. You can take it out and put it on and walk out with it. No, you can't. You wanna see a bunch of people show up out of nowhere? Just reach like you're going to take it. Now, it's behind a big, thick glass. That glass is probably as thick as this table. And if you act like you're going to get, people are going to show up, and you're going to be escorted out of the building. It is prized. It's beautiful. Well, Max Lucado has described John 3:16 as the Hope Diamond of the Bible. I think that's a good description. And the Hope Diamond has worth. It's incredible worth. But it's still a limited worth. It has limited value. It's worth more than I am, but it still has a limited value. The words of Jesus in John 3:16 are of infinite worth. You cannot place a value upon them. This undeniably most popular verse in the Bible has been called the Bible in a nutshell. You got everything you need right there in John 3:16 to live for Christ, to receive Christ, and to know him. It's all you need. It's without comparison in its scope and its clarity. It's exquisite in every way. This beautiful and profound verse defines the basic framework of Christian faith. It provides sufficient information for anyone to recognize and apply the principles of salvation. Children come to Jesus at very early ages after reading or hearing this beautiful passage from John 3:16. So let's break it down. It's that simple, but let's break it down. For God so loved the world. This is our hope revealed. We must have hope because we're sinners. You understand that? You are born into sin. And God hates sin. Amen. But God loves you. And so the hope is that God loves us. Everything and everyone on planet Earth is dying. I got news for all those climate people. It's not just the climate's going to kill us. It's everything. Everything. We are dying. You're not getting any younger or any better looking. I'm sorry to let you down today. I know some of you thought you were, but the youngest infant in this place today entered this world with an ironclad guarantee of eventual death. No matter how great our science is, no matter how great medicine is, we cannot stop death. Sin is a culprit. Sin separates mankind from our Creator and places every human on death row. Did you know you're on death row? This verse accepts this implication and responds with this powerful opening statement. To everyone on death row, hear this. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Our redemption, my redemption, your redemption begins with God. Oh, that's good. That's very good. But when it comes to your soul, you want Jesus. Amen. There ain't another name you can count on. Nothing. Our redemption begins with God. Every being in heaven marvels at His might and His splendor. Some of the most amazing creatures that you could imagine in existence surround His throne. And there are actually these created beings that are almost undescribable. They're amazing beings in themselves. They surround the throne of God, and they're crying out, just like we did earlier as we were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And it's almost as if they get a new revelation of the holiness of God, and they shout out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then they get another revelation of the holiness of God, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I can hear one of them saying, "He's holy because." And the others go, "Yes, He is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." They've been doing this for eons, and they will do it for all eternity. That's who we're talking about. That's where your hope comes from. It comes from a holy, almighty God. He is holy. This awesome entity enthroned at the apex of all that is intimately rules His creation. No, He's not the watchmaker who created the watch and walked away. He's intimately involved in every aspect of His creation. It's amazing. This universe is so immense. The human mind can't even begin to unravel the mysteries. This creation contains billions of galaxies and Samsung galaxies. Just making sure you're listening. These galaxies that God created, billions of galaxies. See, I remember a time not that long ago in my frame of reference when there were dozens of galaxies. Did you know there are dozens of galaxies? Now we know there are billions of galaxies. There are billions of clusters of galaxies. Think about that. And every one of these galaxies have billions of stars. Just to show you how old I am, when I was in the fourth grade, there were 400 million stars. That's what my science book told me, fourth grade science. 400 million stars. They were wrong. There's more than a billion in our galaxy alone, and they haven't finished counting yet. This is an expanse of mind-boggling distances, unimaginable complexity, and profound beauty. You want to get distracted from life just a moment? Get online and just look up universe and look up stars. and just look at this amazing creation that God has placed you within. And all of this amazing expanse that God has created can really only begin to describe the glory of God. But it tries. The heavens try. Psalm 19, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. All this beauty, all this majesty is telling us there is a God. And our hope begins with Him. Last night, I stepped outside. It was pretty late. Just to kind of take in the night. I knew there was a full moon out there. I wasn't sure I'd get to see it, but I did. It was incredible. And the stars, even though the moon was so bright, I could still see the stars. And there was like a little bit of fog, just a little bit of fog that made everything just shimmer. And it was such a unique experience. It was like, God, this is so amazing. In fact, I remember telling Joyce earlier in the night, look at the sky, how different it looks today than what we normally see. Just a little bit of a haze. But oh, what beauty it is. Air was cool. The moon and the sun and the stars were so beautiful. I mean, it was inspiring. And as I stood outside, I remembered these words. Psalmist wrote, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? I mean, that's easy to get to. When you understand how small the little speck of dirt is that you live on, in the light of all this creation, it is just a tiny speck. But on that tiny blue speck resides God's most beloved creation. You. You. God is mindful of man. This great God who spoke and the worlds were formed. You get this? All that amazing universe came into existence because God said, let it be. And that was. But when it came to designing your body, He knelt down on the side of a creek bank, gathered up some dirt, and fashioned it into the human body, knelt over that body, and did CPR. He did. He breathed life into that body. I've done that before. I've seen it done to others. It's an incredible moment because you look at a lifeless body and you think, they're gone. But as you begin to breathe for them and help their heart, you see their color begin to come back, and then you hear the breaths and you know that life is there. It's an amazing moment. Can I tell you something? God breathed life into human flesh. That's how special humanity is. No other part of this amazing creation was so lovingly made. God does care for you. He loves us. He loves us so. The Greek word used in John 3:16 for love is agapeo. It's unconditional, unrestricted, unimpeded love. Oh, today in North America, we love today and we don't love tomorrow. I think one of the worst sentences ever stated is the words, I don't love you anymore. I know that's got to be the title of a country song, right? It's got to be. If it ain't, somebody write it because it'll be a hit. In my day, the number one country song for a while when I was a teenager was He Stopped Loving Her Today. And what's so sad is most of you have that song going through your head right now. God never stops loving you. Never. Ever. You will never hear God say, I stopped loving you that day. His love is eternal. God loves us so that He contemplates no conditions that would bar Him from loving us. He places no restrictions on His love. He allows no impediments whatsoever in His decision to love us. And for all of you who think love is butterflies in your stomach, that will pass. But if you decide to love, if you choose to love, that will never pass. And God has chosen to love you. His love is the most complete love any human will ever experience. Now you take what that just said, God loves the world, and multiply it, magnify it by this little word, so. Two letters. One short syllable. Yet this small little word has exceptionally large implications. It multiplies the phrase that it joins to a very great extent or degree. It magnifies, it adds to whatever it's used with. So here's what it's saying. The greatest entity loves us greatly to the greatest degree. God loves you. It's amazing. It's profound. I mean, it's almost so amazing and profound, it seems like it's impossible to try to prove. How could God prove that kind of love? Well, the very next phrase tells us, He gave His one and only Son. And so we can be redeemed. Our lives can be redeemed. God, as Kobe said earlier, is a giver. God is a giver. For God so loved that He gave. Even a brief study of God reveals that this wonderful aspect of His magnificent nature that God gives. So if you have decided for 2019 you want to be more like God, start with your pocketbook. Start with your wallet. Start with your checking account. Start with your 401, whatever it is, 501c3, C3PO. Start with something that's important to you and give. The Greek word is monogenes. It's translated one and only here. In the King James, it says the only begotten. Y'all remember that, right? His only begotten Son. But modern Bible dictionaries do a really good job, and I think correctly explain this Greek word monogenes as the only one of its kind, completely unique. So God gave His only one of its kind, completely unique Son. That's what God gave. There ain't another one like Him. Jesus is completely unique, utterly matchless, only one of His kind, Son of God. And He is proof that God loves you. He's the only one who could pay the price of your sin. The only one. He proved it for you on the cross. He proved your worth to Him on the cross. Matthew 16:26 asks, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So what is the price of one human soul? What could redeem a sin-stained life? Could I gain ownership of my soul by owning the whole world? Mm-mm. Can't do it. Could I get the contract on my soul by owning the whole world? No. Wait a minute. Contract on my soul. Did you know you have a soul contract? You do. You ever heard of someone selling their soul to the devil? That's a tough place to be. I know you wouldn't think of doing that, right? You wouldn't want to sell your soul to the devil, right? That's a good place to say no. I mean, you need to make it known to God and the devil that you don't want to sell your soul to the devil. But guess what? Sin has already signed the deal. It's already sold. Already done. Every human is born into the slavery of sin. Beautiful little children born into the slavery of sin. Every human born has earned death. An eternal damnation in hell, which is a very real place. And the evil soul collector scowls from his darkened perch and mockingly offers you momentary pleasure in this life and eternity in the pits of hell. Yes. Eternal suffering, separated from God. Is there some way we can get out of this deal? And so there's this question, deal or no deal? Maybe you've heard that before. But before you can answer, your five-year-old impetuous child known as your sin says, yes, deal. Wait a minute, I didn't say deal. My sin said deal. Well, enjoy your momentary pleasure. Game over. Thank you for playing deal or no deal. Can you undo the deal? What will it cost to buy back that soul contract? The whole earth, not enough. Already decided that. Throw in the whole universe, still insufficient. What if all the creatures in heaven, those amazing creatures that are crying, holy, 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 if somehow I could get their attention just a moment and say, hey, would you be on my side just one time? Could I get all of you to come together and agree that you won't see my soul be redeemed from my soul contract? Not enough. Not if every creature that's ever been created, not if every star, every sun, every moon, every planet, all the creatures that have ever been created, if they all lined up in agreement that they wanted you to be out of that contract, not enough. Not enough. Not enough. All creation is not enough. So what can you give? Nothing. Nothing I have, nothing I could ever attain will meet the requirement. Nothing in all creation. Wait a minute. Something is stirring at the center of heaven. The King of glory. Jesus Christ. The King of glory rises from the throne where those creatures have been crying, holy, holy, holy. And he steps past them onto those streets of gold and walks through those gates of pearls and comes to earth for you, because he is the one and only, the matchless, the most unique one. He is the one, the only one who could give himself in exchange for your sin, and he chose to do that. His blood is more than enough payment. One drop of his blood is more than enough to cover a multitude of sins. So you ask, is my debt paid? And Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? God loves us so much. Jesus gave so much that whoever believes in him should not perish. Our spirits can be reborn. Whoever believes in him, whoever. If you've been around me very long, you know I love those words, those all-inclusive words like whoever. That means I'm in that. I'm a whoever. And you're a whoever too. It doesn't leave anyone out. If you look at all who are in creation, every who qualifies. Whoever, any who, and every who. Yes, Horton, every who in Whoville. All the who's. Who has believed? Nicodemus believed. The disciples believed. The mother and brothers of Jesus. The brothers of Jesus who thought he was a crazy fanatic. After his death, burial, and resurrection, decided he was the Son of God. And they believed. Saul of Tarsus, he believed. Martin Luther believed. Kings and criminals believe. Presidents and paupers believe. Every generation has produced believers from every age group and every walk of life. Not a single solitary soul that has declared, I believe, has ever been rejected by God or ever will be. Every believer is included. That means you. Oh, wait a minute. You, yes, you. But you don't know how bad I am. Mm-mm, you're a who. And whoever. Not one true believer in Jesus will ever be rejected. Pastor, I messed up last week. Yeah, that's why he died. For you. You. Not perishing is a very good thing. Don't you think? I like the idea of not perishing, because perishing is a very bad thing. And the Bible first mentions perishing in the book of Genesis. And that narrative is all around God being upset with mankind. He's so upset he's going to destroy them. In fact, in Genesis 6:17 says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. That's what sin brings. It brings more than death. It brings death and endless destruction. You sin, you die, then you experience eternal destruction and damnation. Perishing is a certainty for every sinner. It's a certainty. Thankfully, God made a way of escape for Noah and his family, but he made a better way for us. Amen. See, Noah and his sons had three sons. They had to work for 120 years. He had a job every day to build an ark. His three sons had to help him build that ark. We're talking about a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And if I were on that project, a lot of smashed thumbs. They put a lot of effort. God helped them. They got on that ark. Then they had to be on that ark for a year, over a year, taking care of stinky animals. Have you been to the zoo lately? Don't go in the summertime. So that's what Noah had to do. Ride out the storm, the flood, in an ark. But he was saved. So what do you got to do? Believe in Jesus. Believe. Do you believe? Just believe. In John 11, Jesus is comforting Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus. And he told her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, or any who, by the way, who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Now, Jesus went through all kinds of perishing. His cruel death is well documented. He died. Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. And death only has hold on sin, so death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't contain him. And let me tell you something. Hell didn't want him. He went down there and said, I'm not leaving until I get the keys. I bet you they were scrambling to find them keys. That's right. But on that third day, just as Jesus had predicted, he arose alive forevermore. The King of glory is alive. Because he returned from death, you do not have to perish. The price of your sin is paid in full. All you must do is believe in Jesus and accept his payment for your sin. It's that simple. Believe. Now, let me tell you, when you believe, it will change how you live. When you believe and accept Christ in your life, he's going to clean you up. You can't be serving Jesus for 100 years and still living in rank sin. You hear me? Now, he saves you from your sin. He doesn't save you to go live in sin. But all you got to do is believe. I don't know if I can live for him. If you believe, you can. If you believe in Jesus, you can, because he's going to help you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in those who believe. And the last phrase of John 3:16 presents this amazing alternative to perishing. I absolutely love this. It is so clear. But have eternal life. Our hope is realized. Praise God. Our hope is realized. That's when you finally know, because you have eternal life. The Greek word used here is Zoe, Z-O-E. You need to dig into that word. If you like to study things, study Zoe. The New Testament Greek lexicon, I've got it there in your notes, defines it as the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. This is God's kind of life. When God is involved in it, Zoe is the life we're looking at. And then there's another one that says life, real and genuine. That's what we talk about here at Bethel, real life now. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. But after the resurrection, to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. Amen. Some of you have given up on this body. The older you get, the more likely you're ready to give up on the body. But I got to tell you something. God never gives up on your body. Because God wants to give you this Zoe kind of life now. So imagine for a moment a hospital intensive care unit. Inside that unit is a patient on life support. There's a monitor there that's showing life signs, just barely a heartbeat, just barely blood pressure. All the medications and substances are coming through tubes. Patients in a coma, non-responsive. Machines are assisting the heart and lungs. The patient's alive, but only in the narrowest sense of the definition of life. Such is the frailty of biological life. But Jesus died so you could have a different kind of life. It's a life without limit, never faltering under the threat of death. This life issues forth from within. That spirit that raised Christ from the dead brings this life forth into you and from you and to all those around you. An unending supply of Zoe, vibrant, joy-filled, exuberant, boundless life. You want to see it? Find a 5 or 6 year old and follow them for a few hours. You'll know what boundless is. But let me ask you, of the two scenes I've just described, the patient on life support and the vibrant life, like that 5-year-old, which one best describes you? Where do you see yourself? Are you closer to the person on life support, or are you closer to the person who's living that fully vibrant life? Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, and my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's what Jesus wants for you. The enemy wants you to suffer for the rest of your life on earth and die. That's what he wants. But God wants you to live a full life. And he wants you to live eternally with him. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10:10, where Jesus said, I've come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. I think the message says more life than they ever dreamed of, a better life than they ever dreamed. So what's your dream for your life? I mean, we all have dreams, we should. Whatever your dream is, it doesn't compare to God's dream for you. He wants you to have that. And John 3:16 comes into your life and it confronts you and says, your hope has been revealed. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Your lives have been redeemed because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Your spirit can be reborn if you believe. Your hope can be realized if you believe. And so the final question of the day is, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? There'll be nothing better for this Easter Sunday morning than for you to declare for the first time or for the 1,000,000th time, I believe Jesus is who he claims to be. I believe John 3:16 is true for me. I believe that God died. He sent his Son. Jesus came willingly to die for you so you could have vibrant, joy-filled life. That's what God wants for you. That's what I want for you too. Would you bow your heads?